Last week we answered the question of why did he tell the parents of this girl that he healed or raised from the dead? Why did he tell them to not go and tell anyone? And so we worked through that with an answer that I believe was very scriptural and emphasized the reality that the gospel is exactly this, the burial, resurrection. Let's start first with the death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And following after Jesus demands a denying of oneself. And so Jesus was not about just amassing a great following, but he wanted true devoted followers of him that would take his message to the masses, as we see in the book of Acts. So as I briefly mentioned last time, the irony is and it's not lost on me here, because he says in the end of chapter 8, verse 26, then tell no man what was done. And then in chapter 9, he is now sending out his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. Now, clearly the specific instruction to not go and tell anyone was to not go and tell what this specific miracle was and what they witnessed. The disciples are charged with preaching the kingdom of God. Let's read verses 1 through 6 together. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Wow. What a powerful example here of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first example that we see in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus sending out people to declare on his behalf. Now, let's just make a couple observations. Who is involved here? It's the 12. And you just flip back to Luke chapter 6, and we're reminded here in Luke chapter 6 that Jesus chose 12 men. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, we see that he who was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. That's the first appearance of Luke's use of that word, apostles. And then we have the naming of the 12, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So, I have shared this prior, but we see that Jesus, as he's traveling and as he is ministering, he has a crowd of disciples. And I believe that crowd of disciples is more than 12. But the context at times will break that crowd down into various sizes, and here we see it's broken down into these 12, these specific 12 that he chose to be his apostles. Now, as you take a step back and think of yourself as Theophilus for a moment, Theophilus being the one who received this originally from the hand of Luke, thinking about here is the followers of Jesus, and they are being tasked with this, go and preach. The message of Jesus was something that was worth preaching. worth evangelizing. This word preaching, evangelize, declaring good news. So the who here is the 12. These 12, including who? Judas Iscariot. That's an interesting one to wrestle with, right? And you can think about, what's the deal with Judas the traitor, as he's already identified in this gospel as the traitor? What's he doing proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? It's just a small little example of here Jesus emphasizing the importance of this message. The gospel of the kingdom needs to go out. And so he sends out all 12. Well, what did Jesus give? Notice in verse 9:1, then he called his 12 disciples together. So he called them together and he gave them. Now Jesus is the source. He is the one who's giving. These disciples are not getting this power and authority from any other place. They're getting it from and through Jesus Christ. That centrality of Jesus, again, emphasized. And he gives what? He gives power, dunamis, and authority, exousia. And these two words point to the incredible power and authority that we've already seen emphasized in the Gospel of Luke through Jesus' miracles, through his power over demons, his authority over the storm, where he told it to be still. And so he, Jesus, gives them this power and authority over what? Or why did he give it to them? Over the devils, all devils, and to cure diseases. So, up to this point, we have seen Jesus doing all of this. Jesus has been healing people. Jesus has been showing power over the devils. And now, the towns and villages are going to see more of this, but not from Jesus, but from his disciples. Now, this is a small picture and a foreshadowing of what Acts gives us, right? As Acts unfolds, we see the apostles becoming the spokesmen for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're operating for him as he is in heaven. The Spirit has now been sent, and these men are preaching and declaring on his behalf. Well, what did he send them to do? He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, we already see that he is concerned about the spiritual realm, the opposition seen through devils, in the physical realm, wherein disease has inflicted many people. And so healing the sick is a very important part of this ministry, because it is the sick who were in desperate need, and they understood it physically. But the preaching of the kingdom of God was a perfect complement, because what it did was it associated this physical healing with the spiritual healing that came through Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately, all people need spiritual healing. We need the spiritual truth of the gospel that deals with our problem of sin and provides for us the gift of eternal life. Now, the physical aspects were certainly demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ. But the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God, was paramount. What was the disciples' understanding of the gospel of the kingdom? Now, that was an interesting question to me as I thought through this, because clearly the 12 are not trained orators, right? Maybe some of them thought they were, but these are fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot. He might have known how to speak, definitely knew how to fight. But we don't know much about these men, but were they preachers? No, we don't think they were preachers. So what is the expectation here? I mean, here's Jesus. He calls them together and he tells them, you're going out and preaching. What if I said that to you? For the next 12 Sundays, you're going to preach. And I'd point, give each of you an opportunity, assign you a day, a Sunday, and that was your day to preach, and there you go. Well, of course, you think about this. There has been time now spent in ministry with Jesus. And as we do, we learn, as we observe, as we spend time with, as we experience. The disciples have heard the parables of Jesus. And very likely, they would have repeated those parables, an explanation of the kingdom of God. They would have heard the Lord's teaching that is given in chapter 6, beginning with, blessed be ye the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And these types of situations would have provided resources for these men as they went forth. We know in other places that the Lord promises to provide the words for his followers in the other Gospels. But in this instance, Luke here doesn't give any hint to the words that they were to declare other than they were to preach the kingdom of God and how they were to do that. So what I believe here is, as we're readers of this, and that's an important thing, we can get lost in the academics or lost in the stories, but remember this was something that was written to influence the church, to provide influence to help believers to be more confident in Jesus Christ and have a better understanding of who he is. And so with that in mind, what is Luke's purpose here? What is the Spirit doing, inspiring this passage? Well, certainly we are given the foreshadow of Jesus Christ is going to use people as his messengers to proclaim the gospel. And he's just beginning this. As I thought through, what is this gospel of the kingdom? Some of the things that came to my mind that I would have declared if I was put in this position after discerning and going through what we've gone through in the Gospel of Luke. I would have thought through how Jesus emphasized the importance of not just hearing, but doing. Being a doer of the word. I would have thought of the parable of the four soils. And what a powerful message that is. Which soil are you? I would have thought of the, as I already related, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I would have related how the thinking of the kingdom of God is so very different than what you know and what the religious leaders are telling you. You see, it's based upon the mind and heart of God and his righteousness, which Jesus is not only declaring, but living. I would have related that account where the paralytic was dropped down, or not dropped, that's bad. We should say he was lowered down through the roof. And as the Lord Jesus interacted with him, knowingly the Pharisees were a part of this, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And so we realize how the kingdom of God is dealing with sin and forgiveness of sin. And so these kinds of things go through my mind. And so application for us today. Think about this. You're called to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Do you know what to say? Do you know what to declare as a witness of the Lord Jesus? We benefit from having the entire scriptures, the New Testament epistles from the Apostle Paul, who relates so much doctrine, so much teaching for us, gives us passages such like the Romans Road that provides for us a walk through the gospel, beginning with "all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we think about what is the kingdom of God? What were these disciples preaching? Well, I also want to talk about how they were to go, because Luke makes a point of this. What we see here is he talks about them taking nothing for their journey. Well, take nothing? Come on. Well, let's think about this. What has Jesus modeled? We don't see Jesus walking with a whole entourage. Guards. We don't see him having palaces or even homes. Isn't it interesting that the Gospels make little to no mention of what Jesus wore, where he stayed, what he looked like? Little to nothing. Because that's not what was important. And see, these disciples, these apostles needed to understand this because, listen, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is not about outward appearance. It's about a trust and a faith in God. Now, I know some of us would say, well, yeah, but we got to make sure we're taking care of things. And yes, and that's what the epistles deal with. The epistles take these teachings of Jesus, and they make them practical and help us to relate in the church. Not discounting the emphasis that Jesus had on God will provide and meet your needs, but giving further wisdom on the application of what that looks like for us today. Take nothing for your journey in verse 3, neither staves, that's a walking stick, often used for protection as well. Staves, nor scrip, a leather sack. No, nor bread, you could just really say it's food. Nor money, neither having two coats apiece. So don't take an extra coat. You only need to have one tunic. He's making sure they have clothing, they're covered, but they are not to have extra. Think about what's Jesus saying here? What are the disciples thinking with this? Well, seeing that they've ministered and spent time with Jesus, I would say they probably understood why he said this. But their faith is now being challenged. It's a crisis of belief here. When I say crisis of belief, are they going to trust God? Are they going to trust Jesus? Because they're not taking anything extra. They're not taking any money. They're not taking any food. They're not taking any of these things. But he's sending them out. Their faith is going to be tested periodically throughout the gospel and throughout the ministry of Jesus. And that is purposeful. Because what he's doing is when our faith is tested, when we're tested in life, it builds us and strengthens our faith. You realize that there wouldn't be any faith if you weren't placed in a testing situation. If you had everything you needed, then you would be walking around confident in yourself and in your own provisions. But no, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God needs to be communicated through the conduit of humble men and of men who are relying upon the Lord. That's an important principle for us today. Preachers we don't need to be rich and touting all of these things and making demands. If you have a preacher like that, you need to be warned. Even as messengers, understand and remember that the Lord will take care of you and will meet your need. What did we learn this morning? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. We need to trust in the Lord. He said, take nothing for your journey. So as they would have gone out, as I think about it in my mind, I'm like, wow, here I go. It's that proverbial, I'm kind of stepping out into the unknown, but I know I heard him correctly. I know what he told me, and I've seen him do it himself. I've seen him calm the storm. I had nothing. I was dying in the water, and he saved me. And he said, where's your faith? And so here we go. Here we go, Lord. Here we go. If you haven't been, there will probably be a time in your life when you take steps like that, where you say, here we go, Lord. I have no idea exact details, what's going to happen, but I know this is where you want me to go or what you want me to say. I can remember that was kind of my journey in coming here. Almost 12 years ago now. My journey of coming from a suburban town of Middletown and of a church, and down in Pennsylvania, and coming up to this place that it seemed like it had become forgotten as far as a country, as a land. It was sad to drive up from the south. It was. I remember that. And I don't mean that as a criticism. I mean that as a very real observation of me as I came from a very vibrant community. And I'm not talking believers here. I'm not talking about you as a church. I'm talking about this land here. And I'm just, and I remember my wife and I dialoguing about that. Here we go. What are we doing here? But there was a very clear guidance from the Lord, step-by-step process. And those of you that were here for that, that process, remember that. And I hope you saw that happen from your own perspective. You two are probably the only ones that remember that. We're here for that journey. But it was a fantastic journey. But yet it was, here we go, Lord. Here we go. And there was a lot of unknowns. And what's going to happen? And we don't know these people. And I've never been a pastor before. But yet, this is where you want me to be. That was a healthy place for me. Would I have necessarily designed it that way? No. You know what? I was looking for an assistant pastor position. Let me learn a little bit. I wasn't looking to be a lead pastor. Come on. See, my way was, let's break me in easy. So, you know, it's just fascinating to walk with the Lord and trust Him and just to enjoy His provision. So they took nothing. And then verse 4 says, and whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and then depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. There will be opposition. There is always opposition to the work of God. I mean, we're living in this world. We must expect opposition to the work of God. Now, he's talking about lodging, where to lay their head, protection from the elements. And they are to stay in people's homes. And it says, whatsoever house. How will you like that one? So whatever house you're in, abide there until you're done ministering in that town and then go. Whatever house. What house, right? Which house? Lord, guide us. You know, so what a journey of faith for these men. As they step out and they spread out, there's not the detail isn't given here about whether they go two by two, one by one, or however, but nevertheless, they're spread out, ministering in towns and villages, and they're to go in and they are to fully expect to be able to stay in a house that night. And they were to trust the Lord for that. They wouldn't know about that. They wouldn't know which house. They wouldn't know if the people would accept them or whatever. Whatever house. And the opposition, there will be some towns and villages that will not receive you. Will not receive you as the messengers of the kingdom of God. And he says, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And this was a visual practice that the Jews had, wherein if there was this disdain or disregard for them and their message, as they would walk out of the city, they would literally would take their sandal off and shake it in front of those that were watching, so that they would not take anything, any dust, even from this village that had rejected the good news. That it would be a visual picture in the mind of the observer. The people often who had rejected, that these messengers understood very clearly they had an important message and we rejected it. Well, they departed, verse 6, Luke tells us in narrative form. They departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They did it. They went. They did it. And verse 10 tells us, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. Don't you wonder what that meeting was like? I'm sure there were words of excitement, perhaps words of discouragement. Lord Jesus, we didn't know what to do in this situation. Lord, you should have seen how we walked in and it was almost dark and somebody opened the door and let us in. Lord, this town rejected the message. Lord, I healed a man from a disease. Lord, I saw your power at work. It's interesting. Luke says they were apostles, sent ones. And they what? They were sent out by him, they were given power by him, and they returned back to him. It's about Jesus. He's the hub of the wheel, and we go out and we minister, but he is the one, the center. He's the one who holds us together. He's the source of the power. He's the source of the message. Because Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And so here we have this precious example of what will become the norm, witnesses ministering on behalf of Jesus under his power. And here we are today under the power of the Spirit, continuing this. How's your faith? How's my faith? As we think of the Lord calling out his disciples to do this and take nothing. But you know, they had nothing practically, but they had everything they needed, spiritually and power. Jesus gave them exactly what they needed. And he knew what he was doing with them. God knows what he's doing with you. God knows the conversations you're going to have this week, I'm going to have this week. You know, we can sit at home and fret about, I don't know what I'm going to say if I meet this person. You know, God already knows. And let's remember, we have the message. Are you ready to share it? Do you spend time with Jesus so that you know him and to know his heart? That you know the Word of God so that it can flow freely from you to others? We have the precious good news of Jesus. And I trust you ready yourself. And I trust we are bold and able to take those steps of faith. Here we go, Lord. Here we go. Thank you, Lord, for the time together tonight, and we rejoice in your provision. I am challenged as I consider how you called these men out. And Lord, you have done the same for us tonight. Lord, we pray for a harvest of souls. We pray, God, that the gospel would have free course and be glorified, that you be proclaimed faithfully this week. In Jesus' name, amen.